Good morning, everyone. We are continuing in our study of Romans, and today we will be in chapter 10. We're in this section of chapters 9, 10, and 11, which is all about God's sovereignty and God's grace. So this is part two of, I'm not sure how many sermons. We did chapter 9, chapter 10. Chapter 11 might be 1, 2, or 3. I haven't decided yet, so but anyways, today is part 2, and we'll cover all of chapter 10 today, the faithful evangelist. Now, many of us have someone or many people that we pray for. We pray for their salvation. We want more than anything for them to enjoy eternity with Christ, and we want to see them in heaven. Now, I have cousins, a brother-in-law, many friends that I desire nothing more than they be saved. And there are times, and I'll admit there are times, when I think, why do I keep praying? Obviously, they don't want a relationship with the Lord. And then I think how patient God is and how patient He is with me. I read the Old Testament and I see how patient God was with Israel. He created them, a nation for Himself. They turned to Him, then they rebelled, and God punished them. They turned back to God. Over and over, the cycle continued for centuries. And guess who was always there? It's God. That's why Jesus shared the parable of the prodigal son. The father was always there, waiting and watching for his son to return. He didn't just wait for the doorbell to ring. He ran out and met him on the road. He was looking for him. That's God meeting us. And that is the desire for Paul in his concern for Israel. His Jewish brothers and sisters were far from God. They denied Jesus as the Messiah, while the Gentiles were embracing Jesus. And Paul knew that Israel had everything going for them, and yet they rejected God. Paul was in increasing anguish and great sorrow, as he says. So much so that he was willing to give up his own salvation if that would cause them to turn to God. That's how much he desired for them to turn to God. The end of chapter 9 details their unbelief contrasted with the Gentiles' belief in God. Paul said they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Well, Jesus is that stumbling stone. He is the rock of offense. When someone encounters Jesus, they must make a decision, either to accept Christ or to reject Him. And that's what Paul desires in chapter 10. How will they know? Now, this chapter is a great chapter on evangelism and what it takes to be a faithful evangelist. An evangelist, there's three things. An evangelist must have a heart for the lost. He must have a good theology of the gospel, an understanding of the gospel, and put that theology into practice. So I'm going to start on chapter 9, verse 30, which kind of leads into chapter 10. So I'll start at chapter 9, verse 30, and read all of chapter 10. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Well, first, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Well, last July, there were a lot of prayers and desire for Kerry to win the championship, the All-Ireland. After several years in Dublin winning, I think it was 5 in a row, there were a great many people hoping in a winning side for Kerry. Now, I was listening to the match as I was preparing to leave for church. I was preaching that morning in a church in Colorado Springs. I, too, was hoping that Kerry would win. And Madeline was able to go to that match that day, and she joined all the Kerry supporters in cheering for a winning result. But where does this lie in the grand scheme of eternity? Now, while we love seeing our teams win, our heart must be on the eternal things. Paul stated that his heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Paul is heartbroken that his Jewish brothers have rejected Jesus. He humbly prays for their hearts to turn to the Lord and be saved. It is like the psalmist in 119, 136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. It's not that they don't know God's law, but they choose not to follow. Jesus said if they read and studied the scriptures, they would know that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. When we pray for people to be saved, and they do become saved, that is a time that we can rejoice. Now, C.S. Lewis said that he had two prayer lists. For those whose conversion I pray, and those for whose conversion I give thanks. The little trickle of transferences from list A to list B is a great comfort to me. And that is what we desire and pray for, that our list A gets smaller and our list B is getting longer. Paul knows his Jewish brothers. He was one of them before he met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He said, I bear witness that they have a zeal for God. You know, when someone is a true sports fan, they know every player. They watch and follow every game. They seem to have a personal investment into the team as if they are a part of the team. They wear the colors, they wave the flag, they sing the songs. Well, Paul knows that the Jews have a zeal for God. He was zealous for God when he was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. He was so zealous he was hunting Christians and dragging them back to Jerusalem in chains. He watched over and approved of the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. In Philippians 3, he described his former life and the effects that Christ had on his life. He said, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul was zealous, yet when he accepted Christ, his eternal outlook changed. His zealousness for religion turned to be zealousness for Christ. He only wanted to see people saved through Jesus Christ. Nothing else mattered to him. His life was for Christ and nothing else. In Philippians 1:21, he said, "For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. While he lived for Christ, and when he died, his gain would be eternal life with Christ in heaven." That is what he wants for his brothers. He knows they are zealous for God. They are zealous for the law. They are zealous for religion, making sure that they have followed every law, yet that does not gain them eternal life. He wants them to be zealous for Jesus. He desires that they die to self and live for Christ. He prays they will seek Christ's righteousness and not their own. And they seek righteousness through the law only, yet they can never live the perfect life. The law was there to show us our sin, not give us forgiveness of sin. The law was there to show us that we need a Savior. There are too many religious people walking around that are lost. They preach rules and regulations and not grace and redemption. The Pharisee praying in the temple, thanking God he was not like the nearby tax collector, a sinner. Jesus said that religious people have their own righteousness, which is not from God. They are lost. They must humble themselves and turn to Christ. Paul said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Faith and belief in Christ leads to salvation, not religious works. The heart of an evangelist must desire for everyone to have a zeal for Jesus. Now, when you're explaining something to a group of people, you need to know your audience and need to know what they will understand. If I'm preaching in a church in a farming community in Indiana where I grew up, I would not use a lot of business and stock market illustrations from New York City. Or when I'm preaching here, I would not use ice hockey illustrations. That sport is foreign to Ireland. If I am in a farming community, then I would use farming illustrations. If I'm in an area known for its sports, then I would use those sporting examples. Jesus shared fishing stories with fishermen, farming stories with farmers, scriptures with the religious leaders. Jesus knew his audiences. And Paul did the same. And that is what we have in this section, verses 5 to 13, the theology of an evangelist. Paul knows that they know their scriptures. He quotes several verses from the law of Moses, from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. To get this point across, he also quotes Isaiah and Joel, the prophets. To get his point across that their righteousness should not be from works, but from faith. And he does all these quotes without saying where they're from, because he knows that they know the scriptures. In fact, he gives them more credence than Jesus did the Pharisees. Jesus said, "You should know. You should have read." Well, Paul knows that they know. where these are coming from, whether it's Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Isaiah or Joel. So look at verse 5. It is a direct quote from Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. If a person could keep the law perfectly, then the law would save us, but you have to be perfect. Exactly perfect. But we can't because of sin. We are not perfect. And the law shows us how imperfect we are and the need we have for a Savior. We need to have faith in someone who is perfect, and that is Christ. Verses 6 and 7 then are quotes from Deuteronomy 30, and he's quoting verses 12 and 13, but let me start at verse 11, and I'll read 11, 12, and 13 just to so that we have the context. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? See, Paul is very good at Christ-centered focus of the law, and he inserts Christ into these going up or coming down. We cannot do anything to reach up to heaven to bring Christ down to us, or we can't go into the depths to bring Christ up. He did that for us. He died on the cross for our sins. He descended to the grave and rose again, conquering death. And we cannot descend and be raised on our own. Christ did that for us. And salvation belongs to those who have faith in Christ Jesus. And then he continues with the next verse in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Well, the word is the scriptures, but also the word is Jesus. Because John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and through him was not anything made that was not made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the Word that is near. You don't need to go to something else. You don't need to do something else. No need for a pilgrimage or pay penance for anything. Jesus is right here. All you need to do is have faith in Christ. And verse 9 is the core of this gospel and the salvation experience. Even though I just said you don't need to do any works, there are two things each of us must do: believe and confess. These are not works. This is all faith. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You can confess means that you are making an admission of a belief. You are admitting that to Jesus that you recognize him as Lord of your life, that he is the Son of God. And then you believe in your heart, you believe in the resurrection, that God raised Jesus from the dead. You believe in the resurrection because only through that act are we saved from death and destruction, and that we gain eternal life. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then we are saved. It is that simple. There are no mountains to climb, no pilgrimages to walk, no laws or rituals to perform, none of that. Only confess and believe that Jesus is Lord and he is our risen Savior. Then we are saved. When we believe that God has the power to raise from the dead, we are justified by our faith in him. Just as Abraham was justified by his faith in God and was counted to him as righteousness. And when we can confess our belief in Christ as our Lord, we are saved. Verse 10 restates verse 9, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Believe and confess. Confession to be saved. It is good to share our faith with others, to tell them what Christ has done for us. That helps build and strengthen our faith. That helps give us confidence in our belief in Jesus Christ. And then Paul quoted Isaiah 28:16, Everyone, excuse me, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Greek. Jesus is Lord to all, not just to some. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a quote from the prophet Joel. No matter their culture, their place in society, a king or a beggar, Christ is Lord of all. Paul used the law and the prophets to show that Christ is our risen Savior. We only need to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are saved. But the next question is, as an evangelist, what do we do? How do the people hear about Jesus? Well, the rest of the verses 14 to 21 is what we're looking at, the practice of an evangelist. Now, several years ago, a man in a mountain village near the border of Tibet and China had a dream. He had a dream that a man in white told him to keep watch for another man who would arrive, one of his messengers who would arrive and tell him good news about himself, about the man in white. So this man started watching for someone. And within a few days, he saw a stranger approaching the village. And the man went to him and said, "Are you the one who will tell me good news?" The missionary said, "Yes, I am the one to tell you the good news of Jesus." That is essentially what Paul describes in the next few verses. The evangelist must have a heart for the lost, must know the basic theology of the gospel, a basic understanding of the gospel, and now must put that into practice. And there is an urgency in Paul's desire for people to proclaim the gospel. Now, Paul uses four questions to describe what must be done. And there is an order of things in these questions. And he takes it from the end result to the beginning. And I'm just going to reverse the order and start from the beginning and to the end result. First, the evangelist must be sent out, must be sent by Jesus. Due to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, all of us are sent out to go ye therefore. We are sent out to preach, to proclaim the good news. And the people, and when we preach and proclaim the good news, then the people are able to hear the good news. And after hearing, they can believe in their hearts about the good news of Jesus. And after believing, they can call upon the Lord. And of course, those who call on the Lord will be saved. Now, I don't know what the missionary looked like or what his feet looked like when he arrived to that man in the mountains of Tibet and China. Most likely his feet were dirty and sore from the hike to the mountain village, maybe covered in blisters, but the Lord said, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." This is a quote from Isaiah 52:7. The message of the gospel makes everything beautiful, but the message is all that the evangelist carries with him. It is all that he shares. He has fulfilled his commitment to share the good news. The responsibility now lies with the hearer. How will they respond? Will they accept or reject the good news? Paul quotes Isaiah 53:1. The Lord who has believed what he has heard from us? See, not all will believe. They will hear and not believe. We can only share. We cannot make up their minds for them, as much as we want to. Paul wanted more than anything for his Jewish brothers to turn to the Lord, to see the truth in the scriptures that Jesus was their Messiah. But it was their decision to make. Now, Paul gives the great statement of faith and the importance of evangelism. This is why we proclaim the gospel. This is why I preach the good news. Paul said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The only gospel we share and the only gospel I preach is that of Jesus. That is what the world must hear so that they can confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead so that they may be saved. Now Paul ends with his concern for the world's response to the good news in Israel, in Israel's response. He quotes Psalm 19:4, "Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The world has heard the gospel. There is no excuse." He's already said that at the beginning of Romans. No one has an excuse. There is no excuse. They must respond. But then he turns his focus on Israel, because this portion of the letter, chapters 19 and 11, have Israel as the main focus. And he asks the question, but what about Israel? Have they heard? Do they not understand? Now, Paul does not try to answer in his own words. He lets Scripture answer for himself. This is something that we should pay attention to and follow as an example, because our words are faulty. Where our words fail, where our words fail us, the Bible never fails. The Bible has all authority. If we think that we know what to say, the Bible says it better. And Paul, first he quotes Moses from Deuteronomy, then the prophet Isaiah. And he really doesn't say anything. He doesn't add anything of his own ideas. And I'm just going to reread that. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry," meaning the Gentiles. Then Isaiah, then Paul says this, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, "I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me." Again, referring to the Gentiles. But then Paul goes on to say, But of Israel, he says, and this is God speaking through Isaiah, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Paul started this section in chapter 9, verse 2, with great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for his people. And he ends this with more sadness. "All day long I have held out my hands to disobedient and contrary people." As an evangelist that has a heart for all people to come to Christ and a strong desire for his Jewish brothers to do so, he is saddened by their lack of interest. So what should be our response to all of this? Where is our heart for evangelism? Yes, I know that Grace Baptist has a desire to help other mission groups reach other cultures and nations. We support Asia Link and Slavic Gospel to reach Eastern Europe and throughout Asia. We support Baptist missions to reach people in Ireland, Peru, France, and Spain. We desire to reach our families and friends in our community. Let's pray. Let's pray for new opportunities to share the gospel. And let's pray for people to respond favorably to the gospel. I desperately want the names in my list A to migrate over to list B. From those who need to be saved to those who are saved. I want to go from praying for salvation to praying for thanksgiving of salvation. All of us are called to share the gospel. All of us are messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us have beautiful feet, carrying the good news to our friends, neighbors, family, and community. We must do our part and let the Holy Spirit do his part to prepare their hearts to hear the good news so that they can believe in the good news and call upon the Lord and be saved.